Amen. Thanks, Mark. Okay, you can turn in your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 2. As I mentioned, tonight we're going to focus on humility. And it was intentional to focus on this as the last of the virtues, in part because Christianity, and Christ in particular, placed humility as one of the cornerstones of the virtues for the Christian life. And the reality for us is that if we're going to grow, if we're going to change, if we're going to be molded into the image of Christ, we're going to need humility. That really is the pathway through which God changes us. Humility is what keeps the parts of the body, that being us, in the right place so we can connect with the head and with one another. So I want to give just a simple definition of humility, because I'm sure there's probably different ideas out there about what humility is, but here's how I'll define it for us tonight. Humility is not thinking too lowly of yourself, but it is having a healthy understanding of one's lowliness, meekness, and poorness in spirit before the Almighty Creator and His Son, Jesus Christ. It is selflessness and servanthood, but not at the total expense of ourselves. So just a way to think about humility as we jump into the lesson tonight. So I want us to be thinking about examples in our own lives that we've either witnessed or experienced of humility. So can you think of, and I'd love for people to share maybe just a couple examples of humility that they've seen lately. So what's an example of humility that you've seen in your own life lately? So, you know, somebody that that you witnessed humility being demonstrated through. So can you think of any? Go ahead, Elaine. Yep.
So I've been trying to put humility into practice. And just thinking about how I handle my job and how I've been at it for 10 years or more. And I have never allowed myself to be vulnerable and to go after input, because I don't like it when people tell me how to do my job. So I decided that I needed to change that. It wasn't the right way to be. And I made a plan, and I started talking to supervisors, and I ended up talking to directors, and in the end, everybody was behind it, and I felt so much better just by simply deciding to be humble enough to say, look, I make mistakes, I need help, and I want to do better. So that's been a big change for me.
Awesome. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. Appreciate that vulnerability. How about one more? Yeah, go ahead, Wendell.
We open our door for children, mm-hmm. and help and show them how life is. Maybe they see life different in other sides, and give an example for how dad and mom live and how they work together to build a family. Mm. Right? We show them how is life. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Between that, we live in our sleep, we live in our energy, because sometimes we want to be comfortable, sitting, eating ice cream and watch TV.
Amen. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. So I leave all this behind and open my door to let them come and see how fun it is.
Mm. That's great.
Apply that.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah. I think that's a great example as well. Go ahead, Phil.
I think we actually see this evidence of humility. I mean, every time we have church, we have a servant, a humble servant, Ephraim Posadas. Mm-hmm. Like he is, I mean, every service or whatever, he is always here early, setting up. And then always in breaking down, put himself away, but he never draws attention to himself.
Right.
And even though sometimes everybody's busy and he's doing it by himself, he's just, he doesn't complain ever. I mean, it's just, I see him as just a totally humble person.
Yeah.
Serving really all of us.
Yeah. Yeah. Never asked for a thank you or acknowledgement or anything like that. So yeah, I think that's a... Yeah, that's right. Yep, he's right there with him. Yeah, yep, absolutely. Yeah, just great example shared. You know, I could think of a lot, and I'll share one later in the lesson, but one that comes to mind for me was, for a while I was teaching at Felix Vesta Middle School and South High School, I was a freshman basketball coach at South High School. And at the time, there was a varsity coach who had been there for a number of years, had done a great job with the varsity program, just a really respectable guy, somebody who I just appreciated in life, and you know, to have a good friendship with him. And then maybe a couple years into my time as a freshman coach, there was a new JV coach that came in. And the JV coach was really successful, had a pretty extensive background in playing basketball. He played at the collegiate level, did a great job with the JV team. And so what the varsity coach did was he wanted this JV coach to coach varsity. So he was willing to step down as the head varsity coach, allow this other coach, this JV coach, to take the head varsity position, and he was going to split his paycheck with him so that he could be the varsity coach. And I just thought that was, you know, a great example of humility and the willingness to step down from that position. And I'm like, man, I don't know if I was the varsity coach, I don't know if, you know, I would have been willing to do that. But I just thought it was, you know, such a great example of humility. And, you know, as I think about our lives as disciples, I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but humility is one of the cornerstones of who we need to be as disciples. And you look at so many examples throughout Scripture, of course, Christ being the one that demonstrated humility completely and perfectly. And we'll look at an explanation of that in Philippians 2. I want to read Ephesians 4, verse 2 first, and then we'll jump into Philippians 2. You don't need to turn to Ephesians, but it's just very brief, just a couple words in there. But Ephesians 4, verse 2 says, "Be completely humble and gentle." Be completely humble and gentle. And then Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. I just don't know that there's a better description of Christ's humility in the Bible than this. So let's read this together. We'll break it down a little bit, and then we'll have some time for discussion. So it reads this: "Therefore, if you have any encouragement for being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete," and this is Paul writing this, right, "by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." So he lays out here what we should be, right, having the same love, being united, being close, you know, all these things. And then he says, here's how it happens. So verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. "Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I mean, amazing description of Jesus' life and his humility, his absolute humility. So let me go back to Ephesians 4, just for a minute, that verse 2. I mean, it teaches that the parts of the body of Christ need to be humble and gentle. But look at what Paul adds to, right before he says humble and gentle. He adds this adverb, and he says completely humble and gentle. As if it weren't enough to just say humble and gentle, be completely humble and gentle. In other words, we can't come part way with this, right? It's not like we can be just somewhat humble or some humble in certain situations or certain circumstances. It's always and completely humble. And of course, our example of this is Christ. And we see great commentary on his life, highlighting his humility in Philippians 2. That was the verses we read there. And so what Philippians 2 teaches us, it teaches us a lot, but it teaches us that we need to value others in the community of Christ, in the body, as being interested in their interests above our own. We need to value them above ourselves in our humility. And this means to, as I said, value others above ourselves and to be interested in the needs and lives of others. You know, last week we talked about building one another up according to their needs. And what this is describing in terms of humility is that that needs to be a main interest of ours, a main point of focus for us, is other people's needs. And we can build others up around that. And then Paul goes on to say, you know, let's learn this humility thing from Christ. And this blows me away. Because, you know, when you think about all the virtues that we've talked about and other virtues that are talked about in the Bible, love, for Christ to demonstrate love, well, that makes a lot of sense, right? For Christ to demonstrate forgiveness, okay, well, that makes a lot of sense. But humility? Why humility? I just feel like, man, God, I guess, could have just left that one out. But Christ demonstrates it perfectly. And it's to a point where I just can't relate. To have the divine nature, to be in very nature God, but not use that to his own advantage. Right? I mean, if I were given that power, I just wouldn't be able to handle it. So amen, right, that it was given to Christ. But he had, that's who he was. But it just wasn't a thought for him to use that to his own advantage. He didn't use that to position himself above people. He used it to value others above himself and serve people. He even became obedient to death. And that blows me away too, because when you think about Christ, I mean, he described himself on a couple different occasions. So John 11:25 and John 14:6, he described himself as life. I mean, that's who he was. He was the resurrection and the life. He was the way, the truth, and the life. That's who he was. But he became, in humility, obedient to death. The one who shouldn't have experienced death, who didn't need to experience death, became obedient to it for us. In what way? In humility. Setting us a perfect example of life, but a life of humility. So I want to read some commentary here on humility, and I'm going to try to not read it verbatim just because I don't, you know, there's a lot here, but I think there's a lot here about humility that we don't really fully understand, and I think this commentary does a great job describing this virtue for us. So let me read through this. Again, I'm going to try not to read it verbatim, but there's just so much great information in here. So I don't know if you realize this, but the Greek word for humility came from Christianity. It was coined by Christianity. One early church father described it this way, that humility is the gem casket of all the virtues. But before Christian humility, it was not counted as a virtue at all. The ancient world looked on humility as a thing to be despised. But in the days before Jesus, humility was looked on as a cowering, cringing, ignoble quality. And yet Christianity sets it in the very forefront of the virtues. Where does this Christian humility come from, and what does it involve? So a couple things. Christian humility comes from self-knowledge. Bernard, so he's a French theologian, 12th century, said of it, "It is the virtue by which a man becomes conscious of his own unworthiness in consequence of the truest knowledge of himself." So it's a proper understanding of who we are. Remember, not too lowly, but we have to acknowledge our lowliness, especially in the context of Christ and of God. To face oneself is the most humiliating thing in the world. And if we're honest, most of us, myself included, have a difficult time facing who we actually are. It's a humiliating thing. But true humility comes when we face ourselves and we see our weakness, our selfishness, our failure in work and in personal relationships and in achievement. But let me just say this. The commentator didn't say this, but that's the reality. But don't forget God's grace, okay? I think it's important to remember God's grace in all this. Christian humility comes from setting life beside the life of Christ and in the light of demands of God. Self-satisfaction depends on the standard with which we compare ourselves, right? If we compare ourselves with, you know, somebody over here, not really somebody over here, I wasn't, you know, making a point about anybody on this side of the room, but if we compared ourselves to somebody over here, we may well emerge very satisfactorily from the comparison. But the Christian standard is Jesus Christ and the demands of God's perfection. And against that standard, there is no room for pride. There is no room for pride. Okay, so the last bit here. R.C. Trench, an Anglican archbishop and poet, said that humility comes from the constant sense of our own creatureliness. We are in absolute dependence on God. As the hymn has it, "'Tis thou preservest me from death and dangers every hour. I cannot draw another breath unless thou give me power.'" My health, my friends, and parents dear to me by God are given. I have not any blessing here but what is sent from heaven. We are creatures, and for the creature there can be nothing but humility in the presence of the Creator. Christian humility is based on the sight of self, the vision of Christ, and the realization of God. Amen to that. Now I'm going to read just a few more passages. I'll give you an illustration and then we'll have some discussion time. So James 4 verse 10, and I'll read these really quickly. You don't need to turn there. James 4 verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up." 1 Peter 5 verse 5, "All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble." Micah 6, verse 8, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." That's Micah 6, verse 8. Proverbs 11, verse 2, lots of passages in Proverbs about humility. But Proverbs 11, verse 2, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom." And then Psalm 149 verse 4. Love this one. "For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory." He crowns the humble with victory. Now, I've had a lot of humbling experiences in my life, and I wanted to share just one brief one for you that's ministry related. So You know, a number of years ago, this was back in 2014, Katie and I moved out to Indianapolis. And at that time, the ministry experience that I'd had was as a volunteer. I led the teens at one point. I led the singles here at one point. At one point, both at the same time. And I would preach every so often. And that was the extent of my ministry experience. And I'd done like a couple of summer internships. But that was the extent of my ministry experience. So when I went out to Indiana, you know, it was a new church, and I had to get, you know, used to things out there. And I remember I got to a point where I started to complain about things, and I started to get critical about things, about the way things were done in the ministry, and the attitude that was coming out was a sense of pride. It was a lack of humility, and it was a sense of, well, this is the way that things should be done in the full-time ministry, because, you know, I have all this experience behind me that, just kidding. But then, moving back here, and now being in the full-time ministry, I have a completely different perspective on ministry and ministry leaders. I mean, it's been a very humbling experience, and that's been a really good thing. And I'll just say this. I realized that out there, and even now, I know very little. There's still a lot to learn in my own discipleship, in my marriage, in my parenting, in full-time ministry. Lots to learn. And I also learn that I will never criticize a ministry like that again. I just won't do it, because this has been a very humbling experience in a good way. So I just wanted to share that with you. And I wanted to just say a little bit about our life groups that we have coming up, because I think this is a really important virtue to think about as we approach life groups. So, of course, you know, we're going to be launching these in the fall. And, you know, our life groups and our small groups will be great places to bring a spirit of humility, a place to practice humility, to see and model humility, and to grow in humility. I believe if we all come to our life group meetings with a spirit of humility, realizing our own unworthiness for both group and God. And I want to say that again, our unworthiness for both the group and God. I believe that we'll be situated well to help people and to get the most out of it. Why is humility so important for connection with the body of Christ? Because it situates us as body parts in our proper position. Not aligning, not putting ourselves above anyone else, right? Humility situates us in the proper place within the body of Christ. No better than anyone else, united under the desire and effort to grow in Christ's likeness. Realizing that the reality for all of us is that we still, in comparison to Christ, have a long way to go. And we live off of grace, right? We all live off of grace, not by merit. Above all the virtues, let's make sure that we are growing in humility, putting on this virtue that is essential to our growth individually and as a body. So that's the lesson portion of what I wanted to talk about tonight. I did want to spend just a few minutes talking about life groups and talking about your perspective on life groups. And I'll mention that more in just a minute. You know, some people I've had, actually quite a few people I've had conversations with about life groups. How are you feeling about this setup? How are you feeling about this transition? And so I want to take just some time tonight to hear your perspective. And I'm going to ask that you share two things, and try to be brief, because, you know, I don't know, hopefully quite a few people will want to share. Not everybody needs to share. But I want to know what you're looking forward to about life groups. And I also want to know, maybe you have some fears about life groups. in making this transition. So again, let's hear what you're looking forward to, what you're excited about in terms of life groups, and then do you have any fears in there about making this transition and being in a life group? I'll give you the floor. I'll open it up to people, and we can just bounce around a little bit. Again, try to keep your comments to just a couple minutes or so we can get around to some other people, and then I'll close us out with a prayer. So, yes, Adam, right?
Yes. So my wife and I, Monique, I'm Adam, and we're from the Savannah Church. But a question before you guys start talking about the life group: what exactly is life group to you guys?
Yep. So
we can get an understanding whenever you guys start to talk about what it is for you guys.
Yeah. I appreciate you asking for the context. So, life groups are essentially one another groups where they're just based around we're getting together to try to help each other grow. They're made up of just disciples. There'll probably be about four or five people in the life groups. We're training the leaders right now, and a lot of discussion will be focused around the Sunday sermon, but it's all really just what's going on with you, how can we help pray for you and help you grow, and it's really just based around that one another relationship model. Yep. So, did I see a hand up about? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Go ahead, Paul.
I hesitate to talk about the fear. My main fear, I haven't experienced it. I'm not to play myself like that, but I'm a different type of person. You're not gonna have a conversation with me. You're just gonna rip me apart. And I'm just gonna. So, I don't go through that. Mm-hmm. I've been in the church at some times, and I've been through that. So I've been through people who discipled me, and I had to correct them. Why are you answering your phone or cell phone while we're in the middle of a CR meeting? Where are you? I had never talked about that.
Mm-hmm.
So I find that sometimes the fear that I had when this was going on for me is that I didn't feel that the other person felt like it was a mutual relationship.
Hmm.
I felt more like the person felt that he was a teacher, and that's the only role that he can play.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that I'm looking forward to is that I've been around for a while, and I've benefited a lot. I mean, this circle that you have right here, right now, I remember this in the past with all the guys together and a chair in the middle. I used to sit in the chair.
Mm-hmm.
I used to walk in the chair because I was looking to change.
Mm-hmm.
I was looking to get better.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
the humility that I learned is that the people that were talking to me were not talking to me with me.
Mm-hmm.
They were actually being humble and sharing their life experience with me.
Yeah.
And I've made tremendous friends, and I've been somebody that my wife can call her husband. As a result, I wouldn't be the guy I am today.
Awesome. That's great. Yeah. Appreciate you sharing both of those things. That's great. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, Phil.
Well, I'm looking forward to really getting into deep relationships with four or five men
mm-hmm.
on a continued basis. Iris and I have been leading the Bible talk for 31 years. And, sometimes life is just so busy, you don't really get to get with people for discipling time. It's just, it's erratic, it's not consistent enough.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I'm just looking forward to really getting deep with the group of men, having a band of brothers.
Yeah, yeah, that's great. Yeah.
Yeah,
that's what we're looking forward to.
Right along the same lines, I think that a lot of times when we get together as disciples, we don't focus on the spiritual.
Hmm.
Kind of have a good time and enjoy each other's company.
Yeah.
But this could be a totally, I think, a spiritual focus. And so it'll give us a good opportunity to really grow.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, that's the goal. Yeah, not to kneel.
I mean, for me, it's amazing too, because I know other movies are doing like Jersey and West Justice are really doing, and I hear the good news about it. So for me, as I share with my husband, I'm truly looking forward to it. One, as Phil and Mark is saying, that to build this deep relationship with women that we're with, not only that, for me, just I'm praying and hoping that for me to be vulnerable, and the woman is supposed to be vulnerable. That's the only way to draw us closer together. I know sometimes it can be hard to be vulnerable. So I'm truly being honestly looking forward with this. You know, as Mark was saying, that sometimes you're in bad talk, and it's true, you have so many things to talk about, but by the time the bad talk over, it's like, I forget about everything. Or yes, you have deep time. But, you know, life can become so busy. So this, I'm really looking forward to see how much I can grow and how much women can grow from this.
Amen. Yeah, that's great. Yep. Yep. Yeah, go ahead, Ellie.
I think it's, you know, the good thing about it is that we're going to be able to build a culture in the church where we can talk about things that, you know, the world is taboo. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Certain things that it's not easy to talk about, or certain things that, you know, we normally won't talk about if it wasn't, you know, for having the opportunity to sit down with a friend and talk. My experience is in those groups, you know, I always felt fresh. I always felt, you know, recharged.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's good. It's good for the church to have that kind of culture.
Amen. That's great.
I think one thing I like about the whole concept of the life group is the fact that being a leader for 31 years, like Phil said, we're always helping other people. And so we don't get to focus on ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in this setting, we can help one another. It's not just me helping everybody in the group, but they're helping me as well.
Yeah.
And so I feel like, you know, it's going to be great that I can, you know, be vulnerable with them as well.
Yeah.
And I just expect me to give them the answers.
Right, yeah. Yep, yeah, and I mean, it goes back to a little bit what Paul said, and I've been trying to emphasize this at different points, but, you know, the setup of the groups are such that we want this to be a shared responsibility, that the encouragement and the building up and the teaching and the admonishing, the challenging, is not just coming from the leader who's been trained. It's really for everybody. And, you know, we are training the leaders, and their role is certain to lead the group, but also to facilitate the group. But, you know, one of the training sessions that I shared with them was to lead in vulnerability, to lead the group in vulnerability. And so what that does, that opens them up to, and really should open us all up to, connection and help, and, you know, some of the things that Nathaniel was sharing. And so I want to emphasize that again. It's really a shared responsibility. It's not just leaders telling and teaching and admonishing. It's everybody together. And the Bible teaches that. I mean, I think of Colossians, right? Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns. And so you could do that in your life group if you want. You could sing some psalms and hymns in there too, but that's the goal. So, anybody else as far as what you're looking forward to or some fears? Yeah,
I'm looking forward to growing. I think it's going to help. I'm praying it helps, especially young disciples.
Mm-hmm.
It's supposed to be for all, but to help us grow, as you said, teaching younger ones to grow as well, so that we're all on the same page as far as the Bible standards are concerned. So I'm looking forward to helping, you know, all of us to grow as a church, as a ministry. But what my concerns are is going into the group, people, we have to really be able to build a trust. With, because he said, Ellie said, with a friend. You may go into this group feel like, not your friend. I know you as you come to church and, you know, hey, hi. Mm-hmm. But, you know, how is that going to help? I guess you guys, the church, is working on a way to help the
facilitators.
Be able to help us to be able to trust each other, to be able to be vulnerable, to be, and of course, with what you're sharing, as well should help us and study it out to be that vulnerable and open and have trust to be able to share stuff.
Yeah, and I appreciate you sharing that, because I think that's probably a concern for a lot of us in the room. You know, as we step into a new group and we're supposed to be sharing, you know, all this stuff about us, trust is a big concern. And I think that, you know, as we think about prior relationships in the world and sometimes even in church, we can hold those experiences where trust was broken in the forefront of our minds, and it can be, you know, there in creating this fear. And so I appreciate you sharing that. I want to encourage, you know, all of us to shine a light on those things, to share the fears and concerns that you have with one another, or, you know, you can come and talk to me about it, certainly with your life group. I think those are things that we need to talk about. My thought is that trust is something that, as we know in relationships, is going to grow over time. One of the things I'm encouraging the groups a lot with, especially with our leaders, is that what is shared in the group stays in the group. Okay, it needs to be a safe group. You need to be safe people. And if it's your habit to go and talk about things outside of the group, then that is something you really need to work on and pray on, because these groups need to be safe groups so that people are willing to share. And I do believe that growth will come from that. But I think also, as we come into the groups and where our mindset is humility and love, and I'm going to give and I'm going to be a servant, I'm going to try to help this person the best that I can, I think that trust will grow from that, and mistakes are going to be made. I mean, we're human beings, but within the life groups, you know, let's talk about those things. Let's get advice about how we can work through some of those issues. But I do really appreciate you bringing that up, because I'm sure that's a concern that a lot of people have. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, to get even any real close relationship takes time.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not one or two or three times to get together. It's, or I mean, for a group to really do great and mature and to flourish may take 6 months to a year.
Yeah. Yep.
So it's not going to happen right away, but I think consistency is going to help.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and bring in a spirit of, you know, I'm gonna try to be the best person I can be for this group. I want my group to grow. Bringing that spirit each week, I think, is going to be helpful. So, we'll go Paul and then Wendell, and then I'll wrap things up.
I'll be quick. I'm a newly married person, and I just, you know, as you were talking, I'm just thinking, you know, contemplating on the fact that, you know, there is no real training. There is no real training for parenting, and there is no real training for friendships. These are the core things of life, really, and there's no training for it. And I think that, you know, for me, I want to be the best that I can be and stuff like that. Like, I'm sitting next to Scott over here, and he's typing into his phone, and he's typing into the calendar. I got access to help. I have so much technology, I'm around so much technology, and I don't do it. I've never done it. It's one of the biggest arguments. And my point is, we have so much to learn from each other.
Right.
If you do a background of everybody here, you'd be surprised. I remember one time when you were at the marriage retreat, right? A statement your wife made. And she said, out of the both of us, he's the most organized. I'm the worst organized. I
have to
talk to you.
Yeah.
So that's my point.
Well, I don't know about lately with three kids and moving. No, I'm kidding. Working on it. But that's, I appreciate you saying that, Paul. And I think that is a great point. Yeah, we have a lot to learn from each other. So, yeah, Wendell, why don't you?
We're going to start it for some amount. The amount of people can be in life group.
So,
my question is, what we do with, is like having friends to invite them to the life group. We can introduce them there, or the church is going to start it first with the church, with the people in the church, and
right.
After that, we can have an invite group.
Yeah, that's a great question. So the life groups are going to be made up of disciples, and so four or five people. They won't function like Bible talks, in that Bible talks are evangelistic tools. You know, they're there so that we can invite people and, you know, help people understand and know God. What we've created, not necessarily to take place of Bible talks, but just so we have an evangelistic outlet. I mean, certainly you can invite people to church, and we should, but that's where the life stage ministry events come in, like what Phil was talking about with their barbecue and salsa night that I'll be teaching, and, you know, some of those things. But that's the evangelistic tool. But the life groups, as I said, are four or five disciples. Now, as people come into God's kingdom and are baptized and become part of what we're doing here, at first they'll continue with one-on-one discipling, and then over time they'll join a life group. And as the life groups expand, what I'm hoping will happen, my vision for it, is that we'll create different groups out of those groups. And so we'll have other leaders that will emerge out of those groups, and then they can take another group and lead another life group. But yeah, that's how the setup is working. So actually, I'm glad you asked that question, because I don't think I explained that yet. So I want to just make a couple quick announcements, and then I'll pray, and then we'll close out. So I already, first let me just say, I really appreciate all the people that shared both things you're looking forward to and concerns that you have. I want to encourage you to continue to talk about your fears with people. It's healthy to do that. And I think as we shine the light on the fears that we have, I think we'll grow in that, and we'll be better positioned to get the most out of the life group. So I want to encourage people that. And please, you know, if you have questions or concerns, please feel like you can come and talk to me about that. So I want to mention that. So I already mentioned about next Wednesday, August 14th, the VBS performance. So the following Wednesday, August 21st, that's going to be a really, I mean, all of our midweeks are important, but this is going to be a really important midweek to be at. It's a congregational midweek, but it's going to be important to be there, because we're going to be talking about our church mission statement. So what's our focus and goal as a church? It might seem obvious, but we're actually going to lay that out there for you, so that's clear. I'm also going to be giving details about the direction we are taking as a church, in part about life groups, but also I'm going to talk about a spiritual maturity assessment that we'll all be taking soon, and I'll teach you more on that night about it. And let me just say this, it's a spiritual maturity assessment, but it's anonymous, okay? I'm not interested in, you know, all the ins and outs of every individual person, but it's going to be an assessment that you can take that'll give you feedback, strengths and weaknesses, help you come up with a goal plan for your spiritual growth. But also, I'll be able to look at the results as an entire church and see where, as an entire church, what are our strengths and weaknesses. So again, I'm not looking at it individually. It's anonymous. but there are some of those things that I'll be able to pull out from that. But I'll teach more about that night, and you can ask questions and so forth on that night. And then we'll also begin the life group selection that night. So that night I'll put up the life group leaders' times and the life group leader names, so you can start to think through, okay, here's somebody that I'd like to be with. I'd like to be in their life group. So you'll be able to see that night and begin that selection process. Also wanted to mention that the fall workshop on Saturday, September 7th, it's essential that you come to this. Of course, we're kicking off the fall, but we're also going to send off essentially our life groups. We'll kind of announce the life groups that night. We'll be sending those out, and we'll also be discussing some more details about life stage ministry events at the fall workshop as well. So some really important things coming up. I just wanted to put that out there, so you're marking your calendars, and make sure you're marking your calendar for that. No, I'm kidding. Everybody marking your calendars for that. And it'll just be a great time for us as we head into the fall. So let me close out with prayer, and then we'll be dismissed for tonight. Heavenly Father, we just come to you at this time, in humility, knowing that you are the creator of the universe. You've created each and every aspect of who we are. God, you know all the hair. You've numbered all the hairs on our head. God, you know us so deeply and intimately. And I just want to thank you for desiring relationship with us. So much so that you didn't even hold your one and only son, Jesus, back. Thank you so much for his life. Thank you for his humility. Thank you for his example for us and how to live our lives. And thank you for the bridge that he is to relationship with you. Thank you for this group here tonight. Thank you so much for this church, all the disciples, all the visitors. God, it is just a blessing to be here. And I thank you so deeply again for this group. God, I pray that you'd inspire us, that you'd help us to grow, that you'd grow in us a desire to be the best for you that we can possibly be. I pray that you'd bless this transition to life groups. God, help us to talk about our fears. Help us to present our fears to you, God. And I pray that you would work through those fears. Help us to come into these life groups and into relationship with one another full of trust and excitement and love and humility and a desire to grow and help others grow so that we can be our best for you, so that the Hudson Valley Church can be a light, the light that you've called us to be in a dark place. God, we love you. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.